Okay, ladies, I want to first apologize for being late, but know that the Lord used this lesson to prepare me for what happened this morning and got me through it. So, he never ceases to lift us up when we need to be lifted up. I just wanted to start by saying what a blessing we had last week as we listened to how our God and Savior has worked in the lives of the dear women who spoke. To have witnessed firsthand how the Lord teaches and matures us when we faithfully look to follow his instruction to women, as we see here in Titus. What a beautiful way to review the truths of Titus 2, 3 to 5. And while the review today will focus on Titus 1, 1 through 2, 2, more specifically as it relates to our lesson, it is worthwhile to highlight some of the things from last week. In making our home, marriage, work, serving Christ a priority, we heard some key concepts important to keep in mind as we continue our study. One, we heard to trust and obey, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. We heard all the answers we need are in God's word, Romans 8, 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. And Hebrews in chapter 4, 12 to 13 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to him with whom we have to do. We were taught to remember to always examine ourselves when we come alongside other women to instruct, to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as we have been forgiven. And we learned God is faithful, Psalms 27, 13 to 14. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And five, there is always an opportunity to serve, not only in our home, not only to other women, but in our church. Did you notice when you listened to last week, ladies, that none of these ladies ever said it was easy? But they all said they were blessed. Proverbs 10:22 says, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. So now let's do a little review on the rest of Titus up to this point in our study. As I have been in these verses the last several weeks, the truth of previous lessons has become more apparent and instructive to me, giving me truth to hold fast. In Titus 1:9, it says, hold fast the faithful word. Proverbs 4:13 says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Ladies, are you holding fast to the practical truths we are learning in Titus, helping us to grow in holiness? It helps to remember what we have learned and we see in Titus and throughout God's word, how God repeats important truths for us. This repetition and remembering is something we see throughout scripture, isn't it? Remember how he instructed Moses to teach the people to remember and to the Passover and to observe it, to remember the Ten Commandments. We can find accounts of pillars of stone set up in remembrance so that the people could be instructed in God's ways. God's word says we are to hide his word in our heart that we might not sin against him. We do that by studying and remembering his teaching, paying attention to the truth he tells us again and again in his word. So let's start by remembering some of the important things we have learned in the opening verses. We see the themes of grace, faith, and good deeds in Titus, don't we? We have learned about Paul and Titus and the purpose of the letter, of this letter. We see Paul, the bondservant of Christ, and Timothy, his child, in a common faith, joined together with a common mission. Grace and progressive sanctification are throughout this letter, preaching for the faith of the elect, which is after godliness. Important that we are challenged to godliness throughout this epistle, for we are to be holy because he is holy. The common faith of salvation and the faith we have in the hope of eternal life are key to their teaching. Paul also reinforces in this letter who God is. In verse 2, we see that God is eternal, he's creator, he can't lie, he doesn't break his promises. And in verse 4, we see God as Father, Savior, giver of grace, mercy, and peace. We see Christ as Redeemer, and God is the one who justifies us. He is the author of the word that gives us instruction and truth and doctrine. Hebrews 5:9 says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." In the opening of Titus, Paul conveys the importance of evangelism with a goal to impact the world for his master and to bring him glory. He also provides guidance for setting in order the church and the authority of the elders, but does so by providing a list of qualifications for that position. We learn that they are to be above reproach, following the example of Paul. And who does Paul follow? As Pastor Caleb has been teaching us in John, he follows the Lord, the supreme example. Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us as an example." 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. Be you followers of me, even as I am of Christ," Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul's wise counsel to Titus that the elders are to be sanctified by the truth and have a life that follows godliness is evident. 2 Peter 1:2-3 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all the things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." Because of this, we see that the elders are called to be a sermon and shoes, an example to us, just as Paul and Titus are examples. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." But we also see a warning in chapter 1, don't we? It's very relevant to us in the culture we live in today. We need to be mindful of this warning as we look at the instruction given to young men in Titus 2:6-8. This warning gives us reason to all the more pay attention to sound doctrine. Remember the background, the island of Crete and its inhabitants? When you look at your lesson, I have people groups listed there. One of our people groups are the inhabitants of Crete, right? What was taking place? We see it vividly described in Titus 1:10-16. The scene is a place where the reputation of citizens, our first people group, is one of being liars, lazy, evil, immoral people in their daily walk in life. They are characterized by ungodliness and giving in to worldly desires. Remember this when we study verse 12. A second group of people we meet in the warning are the false teachers and the Judaizers, who are stirring up the people with false doctrine and Jewish fables. They are subverting whole families. While the elders are called to reprove and teach against this, it adds to the importance of the role of women in teaching each other and their children. Remember what Cindy said as she spoke on this? The best way to fight against false teachers and false doctrine is to know right doctrine. Titus is teaching us right doctrine, but he is not just teaching doctrine. He is teaching, as it says later in Titus 2, the behavior to adorn the doctrine. He is teaching us to be an example, a sermon in shoes. We have already touched on the elders, a group of men to be established to set order and right teaching in the church. Remember what we learned about them? They are God's stewards. They're to be hospitable, sensible, holding fast the faithful word, to be able to exhort sound doctrine. They are to be an example by their deeds to the church to fulfill their assigned duty to teach and refute false doctrine. Paul goes on to mention older men, another group of people that we see. And what are they to be like? Temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith. And then we have two other groups that we talked about last week, older women and younger women, right? They were covered so wonderfully there. So there's not really much more we can say, except they too were to be sensible, weren't they? And to teach. In all these groups, we see godly characteristics common to all that we need to remember and pay attention to. Think back on doing your chapter overviews and how we see them repeated. When we talk about memorizing chapter 2, I know I've talked to some people, their struggle is that there's the same words over and over, and it gets them mixed up on what to say next. But we learn from repetition, and we learn what these words are from repetition. So it's important. They highlight some very important things. Not the least is to reinforce for us what godly behavior towards holiness is. So I just wanted to take a couple minutes and look at some of these words that have been repeated and that really struck to me. One is above reproach. In chapter 1, it talks about it being above reproach. In our verses for today, it says beyond reproach. This word means blameless, uncorrupted. It comes from the root word kaleo and is a picture of one called into court. Here, it is anakaleo. The and before the word is a negative prefix, meaning they can't be charged with wrongdoing. So they can't be taken into a court of law. There is nothing that would call them guilty. We see the word pure, sound, which is whole, healthy, and references doctrine, faith, love, and as we will see shortly, speech. We see the word sensible. Sensible is also a word we've seen multiple times, isn't it? It's the word sophorino and means to be of sound mind, sober-minded, self-controlled, temperate, and it is used for all of the groups of people in the believing church that Paul is giving instruction to. It is important because he is speaking to young men. John MacArthur said this is a group vulnerable to the things and the calling of the world, so it is really important for them to stay sober-minded and self-controlled. One other little phrase I wanted to call attention to is, so that. We have seen it 5 times up to this point through Titus 2:8, and we'll see it again used later, but remember it directs us back to something previously stated. It is a term of causation. In 1:8, it's hold fast to the faithful word, so that. One, you can exhort sound doctrine, and two, you can refute those who contradict it. 1:13 says, reprove them so that they may sound in the faith. 2:4 says, teach what is good so that you can encourage. 2:5 says, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to your own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. 2:8 says, sound speech beyond reproach cannot be corruptible, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. This is mission critical and only comes from holding fast to his word. What does Titus 2:1 say? But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. He is pulling us right into his opening statement as he talked about all the different groups and his instruction to us. The young men here in verses 6-8, we need to probably be reminded that Titus is, from an age perspective, is probably in this group. He would not be an older man, and so this would be the group that he would relate to and teach to. And he would also need to put a guard against the way of the world himself and show that he is sensible. So Titus 2:6-8 says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible, sound-minded. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Again, we have some instruction in sound doctrine going on, remembering at the same time that this applies to us as well. Remember, the likewise is there to show that in the same way as the previous people groups, the young men are to be godly and sensible. Here again, the commentary suggests that in all things belongs to verse 6. So they are to be sensible in all things. That makes sense to me, because is there any point to being sensible in only a few things? That just doesn't align with the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture tells us to be the value of being sensible or sober-minded. And it certainly doesn't align with the wisdom we see in Proverbs or with the following or with following the example of Christ. Remember, it's not a suggested list. When we look at verse 7, it says with purity and doctrine. And I don't see anywhere that it says we can take some and leave others. We are not to pick and choose which areas to be godly in. Ephesians 4:14-15 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. The way it is divided here, remember, the original text didn't have the punctuation that we like to put in things, so the English people would probably not like the original text. But we go to verse 7, and here it says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, which to me also seems right. Again, we should be showing ourselves an example reflecting Christ in all that we do, teaching, hospitality, however we serve in home or church. Like the song says, do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes. We are to be an example in our walk, talk, how we live and give, and to do whatever it is we need to do. We are to know it and show it. Again, based on the pure doctrine set before us in his holy word. In one of the lessons, Marie said, nothing is more contrary to a heavenly hope than an earthly heart. We cannot be an example of the gospel and share of his great mercy and grace, bringing him glory, if our deeds and speech do not match his wonderful message. Here Paul so beautifully shows us that action and words are linked in our witness and have a profound effect on those watching. I just want to spend a little time on that little word, speech. Our first thought is what comes out of our mouth, and we need to remember that what comes out of our mouth is a reflection of what? Our heart, right? A sobering thought for me as I have been reflecting on some of my not so good communication. What does James say in 3:5? And so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. For me, this was a point of application. Do I need Smokey the Bear around to put out the fire started by a tongue that is not sensible or controlled? And sometimes I probably need that fire extinguisher, right? Titus 2:8 clearly says we should be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Why? So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And that's not having nothing bad to just say about me, but the reflection I have on the church, on God, even on what it means to be a godly woman, right? So sound in speech, which is way beyond reproach. We already talked that this means that I should say nothing corrupt and be worthy to take into court. I want to pose it to you that speech is more than words that come out of your mouth, more than the tone or the body language that accompanies the words. What are some synonyms for speech? Talking, conversation, discourse. I want to just look at where we see the word conversation used. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Philippians 3:20 says, let your conversation, for your, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in purity. And James 3:13 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of you good conversation, his works with meekness and wisdom. All of these verses are from the King James Version translation and is the word anastrophe. But it's important to note in the New American Standard Version, these words are all translated as behavior or conduct. So they were translated as conversation, giving the impression that it is something we speak, but it is really how we act. The only exception to that was Philippians 3:20, where it's for our conversation. The word translated in the New American Standard there is citizenship. But again, we should be reflecting our citizenship in our behavior. That's part of our deeds. I just found it interesting that it shows a link to behavior by our speech. But I want to be clear, the word used here in Titus is not the same word. It is logos, a word that is translated many different ways, to talk, to speak, to address, to argue. It's mentioned in the New Testament in different forms in well over 100 ways. And is in but it is important that we recognize that it is still linked to others' perception of us. If I speak of God's love and don't show it, what is the perception that is left? Right? So what does 1 Corinthians 13 tell us? If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. So if my words and my actions don't match and reflect God's love and mercy, it is not really worth anything. So when you look at that last part of verse 8, the fifth, so that, is here in Titus, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Remember that this is speech that aligns with the purity of doctrine being taught by Paul. The opponent is anyone that doesn't agree with the gospel. What did we see earlier in chapter 1? We saw false teachers, vain talkers, those subverting, undermining the homes, those who are defiled and unbelieving. Titus 1:16 warns us, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Let us not by our words give the opponent any cause to be able to take us to court for not holding fast to the faith and the instruction we receive. James 2:12 says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. God's word is not lacking in giving us wonderful examples of what sound speech above reproach is. I'm going to share just a few with you. I put a list on your handout, but I'm not going to say them all. I'm just going to share a couple key ones. Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is to do so who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come or see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So ladies, stand firm in his word. Ephesians 6:14 and 15 says, "Stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Put on that sermon and shoes. So the problem, we have a problem here. The problem is we are not to be like the Cretans. Our old nature should not overtake us. We should not allow diverse doctrines to toss us to and fro, but hold fast to the knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness, as it says in Titus 1:1. We need to prepare ourselves. How do we prepare ourselves? What did the lady share with us last week? To stand firm, be an example of good deeds, sound in speech, know his word. Remember the encouragement from last week? Hide his word in your heart. Spend time in his word. Examine yourself. Study with others. Be in fellowship. We need to build that firm foundation so that the opponent will be put to shame. We need to practice what we are learning, don't we? What we are being so lovingly taught by the Holy Spirit. Our dear ladies last week gave us some insight into that, telling us to serve him, serve the church. But did you see what else they all said without saying it? They spoke of his faithfulness, his strength, his peace, his mercy. I believe they practice praising the God of our salvation. To God be the glory. A few weeks ago, Pastor Caleb encouraged us to sing songs of praise. He said it's something we should be doing all the time. And he brought up Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And in Sunday school, Pastor Kent, in his teaching of 1 Peter, when he was teaching on verses 1, 6 through 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He said the end result of our trials is to give praise and glory and honor to the one who has saved us, calling out that as we think what great a gift of salvation we have and the reward that we will have and the hope that we have, praise should be something we should be speaking continually. Ladies, I want to encourage you to spend time each day praising him. There is a saying that you can't be angry or yell if you have a smile on your face. I don't know if any of you have tried it. I've tried it. It doesn't work. You have to get grumpy. So, but I'm going to change that up a little bit. If you are praising the Almighty God, the author and finisher of our faith, be an example of good deeds, and being sound in speech will be a part of your walk on a daily basis. I'm just going to add, because I was late this morning and had a parent situation that came up, and I don't have any siblings or parents who are believers. And in this situation, there was a lot of things going on. And this lesson just helped me hold my tongue. I had just finished reviewing it when the phone rang, and you know, all of these different conversations going on, and it helped me. But when I got in the car to drive here, my thoughts that wanted to come out were not so good. Smokey the Bear would have needed a really big extinguisher, I can tell you. But then a small still voice said, "Why are you not praising me? Why are you not trusting in me?" And ladies, he brought these verses to mind. He brought, "Be of sound speech, be of good deeds." And he gave me the grace for my testimony in the moment to be good. And then he gave me the grace on the way here to change my heart, to sing praise to him on the way. So on your sheets, I'm not a singer, but on your sheets are the words, "To God be the glory." And if we could just do the first verse and the chorus to that. And I know there's singers here, so I'll let them like overtake it. But okay, so, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life our redemption to win, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done." So, lady, I want to challenge you that as you're in your small groups and you look, you spend some time at the end of it praising. There's some verses on your handout, and you don't have to use theirs. There's no shortage of things to praise God about. Those are just some specific verses of praise that he's shown me over the last week. Father, I just thank you for giving us so many places in your word to encourage us to keep the truth of your word so that we can truly be a sermon in shoes, reflecting your mercy and loving and giving your glory, giving you the glory. Thank you for the many examples of faithfulness in our church, in this room, that are examples for us, having followed the example given by Paul. Lord, I pray for our ladies today in the word of Paul from 1 Thessalonians. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.